And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. The word of the Lord.
Hey, everybody. So good to be here. My name is Steve Weens, as Dave said, and I've known Bergie for... Hi, Amy. Hi, Gregory. Oh, man, he's up there. I've known Bergie for about 10 or 11 years. I met him when he was an intern at Christ Presbyterian Church, and I love the goofiness that is Dave Bergie, and I love the brilliance that is Dave Bergie. He is an expert thinker, an amazing preacher, and a great friend. And so I call it a privilege to be Dave's friend. And we gather as often as we can. In the world of church planting, you need friends. So, and that ha-ha could be a cry at times, could be a whimper at times, could be a hallelujah at times. But it's really, really good to have friends. And I'm so honored that you would take time out of your lives to center on this book that I wrote, Beginnings. I wrote it because I have this deep and sort of fragile hope that it really is true that God is making all things new. As I see the world, I can be swallowed up by anxiety and fear as I see what's happening in the world with refugees and people in our city getting shot, and I cling to this fragile hope that God really might be making all things new. And so in my exploring of that and people of faith and things I read, I came across this idea that what if the 7 days of creation found in the Genesis poem in the first two chapters weren't just a piece of history, but what if it was a kind of pattern of God's continual creating throughout time? That it really happened, but what if it also gave us a hint? What if it was an arc that went through human history and certainly through the scriptures of light and expanse and seeds and seasons and monsters and all that I wrote about? And so that's why I wrote the book. I picture God sometimes as an artist with sleeves rolled up, paint splattered all over his apron, creating new things, and looking at me in the corner and inviting me to create something with him. Or sometimes as a mad scientist, goggles on, hair crazy, Bunsen burner going, and she looks at me and she goes, come on, you want to have fun? And that's kind of the spirit with which I wrote the book. And so 2 weeks ago on Easter Sunday morning, Dave asked this question: do we believe it's a Good Friday world, dark and over, or do we believe it's an Easter Sunday world where there just might be hope for new beginnings? And then last week, can we have the courage to ask God to help us see the new beginnings that are springing up even out of the tohu wabohu? Don't you love that word? I mean, books should be written about that word alone. Tohu wabohu. It means chaos. It means this kind of energy that's unharnessed but waiting for something to happen. It's like electricity glancing all over a room and vibrating with energy, but it's chaotic. And oftentimes, it's really, really scary. It's like when your son is born at 23 weeks. And I got to meet Gregory the day after he got home. And I didn't even want to touch him, you know, because it's like germs and craziness. So I sort of, I just sort of waved at him and gave him a pastoral blessing from about 5 feet away. And I don't think they'll mind, but I walked into their house, and their house was like two little boys and then another little newborn. It was chaos. It was totally awesome. It was crazy. And I think it was Kyle, and he said something about, you know, like, this nanny is mean or something like that. You know, it was just so awesome. And I loved it. But I have three boys, and those are my three boys right there. That's Ben right there. Ben, you want to just wave your hand? Yes, and that's Isaac, my oldest, and then Elijah, Ben's twin. So I well know the chaos that comes with three little boys in your house, and that's a kind of tohu wabohu. But tohu wabohu is also when your dad dies too soon. One of the guys at our church gave the eulogy for his dad, who died at age 63 yesterday. And that shouldn't happen, right? I mean, that should not happen. It's when your arms are still empty after way too many years of being single. That's a kind of tohu wabohu, where you're wondering, is God active in my life? And will I spend the rest of my life with empty arms? It's when your kids have special needs and every ounce of your energy is going to them. And there aren't enough glasses of wine at night to drown out that kind of tohu wabohu. Can I get an amen? Amen. Woo! I heard a really big amen from Dave and Amy up there. In fact, when I visited them, I gave Dave a special kind of gift that came in a special kind of bottle for a special kind of comfort. So here's what we're going to talk about today. When you can find the courage to see the new beginning out of the tohu wabohu, the next step is you are expanded. You experience growing pains. On day two, we just heard an expanse is forged between the waters of the sky and the waters of the air. Space is made in which we can live and breathe, and from which new life can spring up. This earth is created where there was formerly just chaotic water. All of a sudden, dry land appears. And from that dry land, we read on day three, vegetation, dasha, will sprout forth. Dasha will yatsa, if you want to get really Hebrew nerdy about it. But the word expanse is the Hebrew word rakia. Let's say that together, everybody. Rakia. Rakia means to stamp the floor with your foot when you're really angry. So, this was probably 3 years ago, one of my boys, I don't know who it was so mad at one of his brothers that he screwed up his face and he said, next time I have to poop, I'm going to poop on you. That's rakia. Rakia is expressing anger. Some of you that know the New Testament know that the word raka is used by Jesus. If you say raka to your brother, then you're in danger of the fires of hell. Raka is real. Raka is stamping your foot on the floor because you are frustrated and nothing is going your way. Raka also means to hammer and spread out like a skilled artist would do with metal if she was trying to cover something like a dome or like a piece of art. So what you have to do with that metal is you have to heat it up. Not to the point of being total liquid. You have to heat it up so it's malleable. Then you have to use a very tiny hammer to spread it out. You can also do this with meat, kinds of meat. Some of you that are cooks do this when you hammer out a meat to make it really, really thin. That's what the word rakia means. So, question for you to think about. Have you ever gone through a time in your life when you felt hammered out? When you felt like your insides were being pulled out and put on display on your outsides? When you felt like you had way too much and you had no idea how you were going to carry it all? Where you were about to move into something new, but you knew that the character that you currently have needed to grow in order for you to move into this new thing. Anyone ever been there? I certainly have. And I think it's interesting that The waters are rakiad. And we read all over in the scriptures how the water is used to describe transitions. So the children of Israel, when they finally are led out of Egypt, they pass through the Red Sea. And they go from Egypt, which literally means the narrow place where they're confined, to the wilderness, this wide open place where they're no longer confined, but they're going to wander around and be expanded for 40 years before they reach the promised land. When Jesus goes under the waters of baptism and the Father booms out his voice, "This is my Son, whom I love and whom I'm well pleased," Jesus then goes into the wilderness so that he can be expanded. Did you ever stop to think that maybe he needed to go through the wilderness in order to stay up on that cross? In order to endure the suffering that he had to endure? Jesus, fully divine, but also fully human, needed to grow and mature and expand so that he could stay up on the cross for us. When the children of Israel finally pass through the wilderness and they go into the promised land, they pass through the river Jordan, and they pass through it when it's at full strength. But a way is made for them to go through it. So when you're expanded, you are expanded so that you can bring forth the tov. Remember that word from last week? So you can bring forth the tov, the good stuff that God has embedded within you. You are expanded so that you can hold it all until it's time to be born. So my wife, sitting over there, Mary, she carried the two twins, Ben and Elijah, to 38 weeks. And then when she gave birth to those two twins, Benny was 8 pounds and Elijah was 7 pounds, 2 ounces. My wife, Mary, the amazing, beautiful, strong woman that she is, carried basically two normal size babies in her womb. And man, she was expanded. And I don't mean that just physically. I remember nights where she would wake up in the middle of the night and she was claustrophobic because she couldn't breathe. If you can imagine what it's like to try to take a deep breath and to not be able to get it, there's a kind of panic that sets in. But that panic only led to more panic when we realized we had a not yet 2-year-old and we were going to add 2 boys, ladies and gentlemen, to our mix. Mary and I are introverts. We like books and quiet and sunsets and sunrises. And I remember there was a little time after Benny and Lygie were born where it was like 3 in the morning and boy, they were both crying. Isaac was asleep in his room. We were kind of rocking him, trying to, you know, like football hole, that wasn't working. You know, I don't know what that is, but you try everything. And words come out of your mouth when it's that chaotic and when you're being expanded that much that are not going to be uttered in this house of worship. But words come out of your mouth when you're that tired, when you're that unbelievably out of control. Because you're being expanded so that we can be the parents to these 3 amazing young gentlemen who are all just so brilliant and beautiful in their own ways. I remember when I was 32 years old, I was working at a church in Detroit. It didn't work out for me, and I quit that church, and Mary and I, before we had these kids, moved back to my parents' basement at the age of 32, which is what you do when you're killing it at life. Amen? I wrote about it in my book. It was a humiliating time for me. Humiliating. And my parents were so gracious. They provided so much space for us. And in a way, that was a sweet time. But for a man like me who likes to produce and do things, oh my Lord, it was so humiliating to say, hey, you know, because all the questions, where do you live? Oh, we live with this really nice couple. We're an intentional community. You know, we do that. You realize how much you lie when you're being expanded. I'm in between jobs. What does that mean? I'm unemployed. I live with my parents. And I've started to suck my thumb again. But I needed to be expanded. Just really recently, it's so interesting putting out this book, Beginnings. Like, when you publish a book, it brings out all of actually your ego and your dark side. I mean, that's what happens, because you know it's really not going to happen, but pretty soon after you publish it, you start waiting for Bono to call and say, dude, that was an amazing book, except for in his cool Irish accent, you know, and I'm going to write a song about it and make you really famous, you know, or something. And, you know, honestly, it's done really, it's like, how's the book doing? It's doing fine. It's just really doing fine. I've gotten no calls from any, you know, famous people. And that has been embarrassingly humiliating for me in my own little dark little way. And now I want to hide behind the pulpit. But it's a really good thing for me, because I'm learning. So I have this verse I have these verses that I put on cards. And the verse that I've been looking at from Psalm 62 is, my significance and my salvation come from God alone. So I look at that about 47,000 times a day, and I need to. So the driving question is, when you are being invited into a new beginning, what in you needs to expand? And one of my favorite characters in the scripture is a guy named Joseph. He's the son of Jacob, who was later called Israel. You know, he's hated by his brothers, and because he keeps interpreting these dreams and saying that I'm better than you. So no wonder why he's hated by his brothers. And then there comes a time where his brothers are taking care of the sheep in the fields, where his father, Joseph's father Jacob, calls Joseph to him. And Joseph says, here I am. And then he says, I want you to go and see to the well-being of your brothers and their flocks. And that word well-being means is the Hebrew word shalom. And it literally means see to the wholeness of your brothers, these brothers who hate you. So we have a father sending a son into harm's way toward people who hate him so that they can experience wholeness. We have a father who sends a son into harm's way to people who hate him for their wholeness. Sound familiar? We talked about it 2 weeks ago, gang. Ha! We see a father sending a son into harm's way to see the shalom to his brother. So Joseph goes to Shechem, and this man asks him this question that is one of the most haunting questions in all the scriptures. Genesis, up until this point, has been brothers fighting with brothers. Cain kills Abel. Jacob and Esau fight. Ishmael and Isaac get separated. Genesis is all about brothers who are separated, brothers who hate each other, brothers who kill each other. And in Genesis 37, this man comes across Joseph in the fields and says, what are you seeking? This is the question of the Holy Scriptures. This is it. What are you seeking? And for the first time in all the scriptures, a brother says, I am seeking my brothers. Isn't that amazing? It's unbelievable the richness that is found in the scriptures if you stop and just mine the gold. He's seeing to the shalom of people who hate him. So he goes, and you know, some of you know the rest of the story. Joseph goes to prison. He gets falsely accused. He spends a long life in the pit of darkness before he finally gets the opportunity to forgive his brothers and to really save the world. It's an unbelievable story. So if you're bored this afternoon, read Genesis 37 through Genesis 50. If you want to read one of the quintessential stories of the scriptures, one of the themes of the scriptures, which is a person being called out to see to the shalom of people that are against him, having to go through expansion and darkness, and then ultimately providing a means of wholeness and redemption for the very people who put him in the pit in the first place. Joseph needs to be expanded. And the interesting thing is the name Joseph. So in the Hebrew, they wouldn't have just read like a name, like Steve or Mary or Bob or Dave or Amy. The word Joseph literally means to add, or it means even more. So Joseph's name means to be expanded, to be added to become even more. So the great question on day two, after you've been through the tohu wa bohu and you've begun to see the light, God has enabled you to see a new beginning, is will you submit to the inevitable addition, the inevitable expanding of your character, so that you can carry the life that God wants to bring to the world through you? If you want to partner with God and walk into a new beginning, you'll most likely need to go through a season of expanding, when life is a hint, but you're mostly going through growing pains. And if you've ever been there, that's the time when you want to bail, isn't it? That's why Berge called it the pivot point. Day three is all about the seeds of life, the tov that God has embedded in you, springing up out of the ground, carrying seeds of future life within it. So like Aldrich, this beautiful church that has been around for 100 years, right? It isn't just this church that lived and experienced baptisms and weddings and funerals and Sunday school. It's Tov. And right now, we get to be front and center on seeing a seed of life bursting and becoming something utterly new that carries the DNA of its past, but is something utterly new. And that is the absolute proof that God is at work in this community. My son Elijah, right there in the dark brown hair, came up to me one time with an acorn in his hand. He was 4 years old, acorn in his hand. And he goes, "Dad." When he's really excited, he says, "Dad, dad, 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 dad." Sometimes he calls me Isaac. "Isaac, dad." Mr. Bach was his kindergarten teacher last year. And he finally goes, "Dad, dad, look, dad." And I looked at his hand, acorn in it. And he goes, "Dad, this is a tree." I was like, "Yes, it is." What does it mean to see with that kind of vision? This church is a tree that will spread forth seed and give new life over and over and over again all through the seasons. And so are you. You are seeds of life. You're your parents' tov. You're your teacher's tov. You're your mentor's tov. You're your grandparents' tov. And some of you have grandchildren, don't you? Anyone? Yes. Carl, you have grandchildren. Yes. They are your tov. How many?
Five.
Yes!
The oldest is 12. The youngest two are twins. They turn 3 in November. One boy, one girl.
Yes! Everybody that's here for Carl. I met Carl just about 5 minutes ago. But he's got tov. Tov. Tov is the goodness that God has planted within you or within a community that will spring forth into life and will give birth to more and more life as long as people go through the very difficult season of being expanded. When these two churches came together, what was it, gang? Day two. There might have even been some tohu wabohu, right? Uh-huh. And now, probably it's in day two, right? Expanding, growing pains, tough meetings sometimes. If you stick around to see day three happen, day three is beautiful. My encouragement, stick around, y'all. Amen? So as I close, what situations or relationships are inviting you to expand these days? What are some things you may need to let go of in order to expand and receive the new life? What do you need to receive from God and others so that you can expand. I encourage you to talk with some friends, talk with your spouse, talk with someone about what is being expanded in your life and what do you need from God so that you can say yes. Amen? Let's pray together. God, we read in your word in Philippians 1:6 that we can be confident of this, that the one who began a good work among us will bring it to completion by the day of Jesus Christ. We believe that that's true. We hang on to that hope, God. And as we move into celebrating the Eucharist, we thank you for your good gift that keeps nourishing us, that keeps expanding us, and that keeps embedding new life within us. In your name, amen.